Good morning and welcome. Today is the second Sunday of Pentecost. Pastor Luke Bernthal is away at conference today, so we'll be having a lay service. And a happy Father's Day as well. Our opening hymn today will be hymn 903. Please rise as we follow the portion service on page 1 of the service bulletin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together, as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways with the glory of your holy name. Amen.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and gives them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Almighty, eternal God, in the word of your apostles and prophets, you have proclaimed to us your saving will. Grant us faith to believe your promises that we may receive eternal salvation. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for our first reading. This reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Rise as we confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed, as printed on page 6 of the service bulletin. I believe in God,
the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Please be seated. We continue now with hymn 646, Church of God, Elect and Glorious.
Thank you. Good morning. Today's sermon is written by Pastor Michael Rail of our congregation in Bismarck, North Dakota. May you both recognize and fully appreciate the love that God the Father has for each of you, shown nowhere more clearly than in the fact that he subjected his own dear son to unimaginable torment to pay for your sins. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, has it struck you just how rare it is to find individuals who do the right thing just because it is the right thing? To ask the question another way, how often do you see anyone, yourself included, doing what they or you do all to the glory of God? For example, you all know people who are very disciplined when it comes to diet and exercise. That in and of itself is a good thing, but not necessarily in the eyes of God. God is interested in the heart, which means that if the discipline is born of vanity or pride or of any of the base sinful emotions of man, God is not impressed. Our Lord wants us to do the right thing, but he wants us to do that right thing for the right reason. Don't misunderstand. The solution is not to stop doing the right thing because your motives are all messed up. The solution is to keep doing the right thing as you work on doing that right thing for the right reason. We point this out today as an example to demonstrate, first of all, just how vital a role our Christian faith is intended to play in all of the moment-by-moment decisions of our lives. All day, every day, we are faced with choices and decisions. The art of Christian living is not only to make the right decision, but to make that right decision for the right reason, which can usually be summed up as to the glory of God. Here's just one example of the sort of thing we're talking. How many of you, if faced with the option, choose the stairs rather than the elevator when you have business in a multi-story building? I'm guessing most take the elevator. Why, when you know that walking the steps would be better for you? And don't kid yourself that the elevator is faster. Unless your destination is more than 3 or 4 stories up, the stairs on average are actually as fast or faster. More to the point, what is it that would finally move you to take the steps, assuming that you believe it would be the better choice? While I can't answer for you, what helps me to make the better decision is actually that which we are going to discuss today, the elevators God has placed in the circle of my life. Only we're talking about a different kind of elevator here. That different kind of elevator is not a machine or a grain storage facility. We're talking about people, human beings who lift our thoughts or attitude by pointing out a blind spot, a better way, or a more God-pleasing path. So it is today that we will center our study around elevators, and we will divide our study into 3 parts. Elevators, find them, be one, and make more. The text that will guide and instruct us today is found in the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So far, the very word of God. God himself has given these words to you, and herein offers you wisdom, strength, comfort, and in particular this morning, profoundly practical advice. Since these are all things we need and desire, we ask our God to give us these very gifts as we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. A little warm. One of my favorite things in life is when someone points out something that maybe I subconsciously knew but failed to recognize. In other words, I consider it a great gift when someone points out a blind spot in my life or conduct. What blessing when someone clarifies something that I myself had experienced, but hadn't consciously identified or was unable to wrap my mind around. Like when someone points out that your physical symptoms seem to indicate that you are lactose intolerant, or identifies for you what's causing your car to pull to the left or vibrate, or when someone shares the simple, obvious explanation to a Bible passage that has always confused you. More and more, I find myself drawn to that sort of person, someone that elevates me in some way. I'm guessing you've all experienced that same sort of thing for yourself. Even young people, if they pause long enough or put down their phones long enough to actually think about it, tend to recognize that there are people in their lives that lift them up and make them better, and others that just drag them down. As adults, you have unquestionably recognized that there are those individuals in your life that just inspire you to be or do better in your speech, your thoughts, your attitude, just as there are those that have the opposite effect. Most valuable are those individuals that lift you to a closer walk with your God and to a better understanding and appreciation of His Word. That's what Mary had found in our text, isn't it? Who better to draw her closer to a closer walk with her God than the God-man himself? That was a choice she made, as described in our text, and Jesus himself labeled it as a good decision. Understand what was and wasn't happening in our text. Jesus wasn't accusing Martha of sin. He was pointing out to her a better, higher way. He was thereby acting as her elevator. Martha was a devout and conscientious Christian woman. We know that from her words to Jesus when her brother Lazarus suffered his first death. You recall the conversation she had with Jesus on that occasion. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This was arguably one of the earliest and best confessions of just who Jesus was and what he had come to do. Martha could therefore have received this truth from no one but the Holy Spirit, living and active within her. It indicates that Martha's heart was in the right place. Yet, as a conscientious person, Martha also recognized that there was work to do. She recognized and accepted her responsibility to care for the earthly needs of Jesus and his disciples. The problem then was one of priorities, and she, consciously or not, assigned a higher priority to the provision of earthly needs. In our text, Jesus was lovingly elevating her to that better place, to the better choice. Though Jesus himself no longer walks this earth, there are such elevators among us. We need to find them, identify them, and surround ourselves with them. They are the Christians who lift us to a more regular study of God's Word, to more wholesome speech, bolder witnessing, and better discipline in how we use our time. Jesus advocated this very thing in our text, though we may need to look a bit to find it. His message to Martha was not, "Too bad, Martha, Mary got the good part, now get back in the kitchen." His clear implication was, "There's plenty of room for you by the elevator. Instead of Mary joining you, you go join her." Be warned, however, that the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh will relentlessly object and will offer creative alternatives. They will relentlessly try to convince you that that sort of elevator just isn't cool. On the contrary, those individuals who lift us to a more godly walk are to be despised and ridiculed. Instead of, I want to be like that, your sinful flesh will typically respond with something like, oh, look at Mr. Goody-Goody, or she thinks she's just so much better than everyone else, or how impractical and outdated. While the new man in you thrills to the prospect of being elevated, your old Adam will fairly scream, don't get suckered. That's not how normal people live and act. That's just not you. It's just a given that nothing good and God-pleasing will ever be acceptable to Satan and his allies. They will always spend themselves in their resistance effort. Their goal is to drag you even lower until you finally join them for all eternity at rock bottom in the never-ending torments of hell itself. In this, too, we recognize our own sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior. If left to our own devices, we would, and consistently do, choose the low road. There is even within us the capacity to join the world in their condemnation and ridicule of those fellow Christians who, by their words and actions and speech, elevate those around them. Note well in our text how someone as devout as Martha condemned her sister for doing the right thing. You and I will be tempted to do the same. We just need to do the opposite. Look for those who will lift you up and surround yourself with them. Our text not only encourages us to seek out and surround ourselves with elevators, it also calls on each of us to be one, to be the sort of Christian that elevates others. That's both the goal and the natural result of surrounding ourselves with those who build us up. We learn to do the same. We ourselves are slowly transformed. Though for Christians it goes without saying, we are not talking about so much about behavior modification here as we are about conversion, sanctification, and salvation. Any and all outward goodness on the part of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ is a foul odor to God. As he says in Isaiah, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And then take special note of how he puts all this into perspective in the next verse. Since we cannot provide such perfection on our own, he assures us that he is the one who will provide it for us. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The bottom line, as far as God is concerned, is that there is nothing he sees as good apart from his Son. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. From this, it is clear that God's ultimate goal for every human being is their salvation through faith in his Son. But the result of that conversion is also supposed to be our transformation here in time on this earth. That, too, is his will. But the result of that conversion is also supposed to be he did not punish his Son for our sins so that we could continue in them. He does not lift us up with the intention that we bring our neighbor down. He does not bring good examples of Christian conduct into our lives with the intention that we continue to live like the godless. Again, God's ultimate goal is the rescue of human souls. He himself provided that rescue by sending his Son to pay our sin debt. That's also why we are still here. Our job, our calling, is to make more Christians and thereby to build more elevators. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid it out for us. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It is, in the end, all about the gospel and the rescue of souls. Those who bring that message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone to other human beings serve as the ultimate elevators. God's direction is never just horizontal or all about this life, and certainly never lower, baser, more crass, or corrupting. God's direction is always up, always vertical, until we are finally lifted to that perfect existence in his presence for all eternity, the ultimate elevation. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Be seated for the offering.
We give thee but thine own, whatever the gifts may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. We continue now with the sermon hymn 850, God of Grace and God of Glory. Please rise as we say our prayers for the church.
O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, we thank you for graciously promising to hear all who call upon you in truth. Hear now our prayer as we ask especially for those things which are good for our spiritual welfare. Do not count our many sins against us, but wash us clean in Jesus' blood. Give us a vigorous faith which trusts solely in your mercy and grace, and let us never trust our own merit and worthiness. Fill each of us with a longing for your word, that by reading it, studying it, and hearing it preached, we grow in our faith toward you, in our knowledge of the truth, and in our love for one another. Graciously impart to us the Savior's spirit of humility, and cast from our hearts all sinful pride and doubt. Capture our hearts with your love, that we may be faithful to you in every way and fruitful in every good work. Teach us to place all our burdens and cares upon you through fervent and frequent prayer, and grant us faith to believe that when we ask of you, we shall receive. Help us count our blessings and to remember that every good gift comes from you. May our love for you be a ready and cheerful response to your great love for us. Then we will speak and sing your praises. When we are chastised, give us patience and strength to bear whatever you place upon us. Grant us grace to learn the spiritual lessons you desire to teach us, cheered by the knowledge that in all things you work for the good of those who love you. Enable us to bear our lot in life without complaining. Give us strength to endure all trials to our faith and to overcome every temptation. Uphold us by your power, that we never falter or fail in our allegiance to you, nor lose our hold of eternal life which you have prepared for us. That your kingdom of grace may be brought to the hearts of others, give us a godly zeal to show forth your salvation from day to day and from place to place. May we never fear or be ashamed or hesitate to confess your name before the world. All these things we ask of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Loving God, we come on this Father's Day reminded that you are the Father of us all. You have been with us from our birth, guiding, nurturing, and sustaining us. Father God, we praise you. You have taught us and brought us to maturity, always concerned for our welfare, constantly seeking the best for us. Father God, we praise you. Whenever we have needed you, you have been there, willing to listen and advise, yet giving us the freedom to make our own choices and find our own way. Father God, we praise you. You have called us to be your family, a people united through your Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, you have revealed your love, a love that reaches out to us day by day, despite our failure to love you in return. Father God, we praise you. Teach us to live as your children, to hear your voice, obey your instruction, and respond to your goodness. Father God, we praise you. Teach us to bear your name with pride, to share with others through word and deed the joy you have given us. Father God, we praise you. And finally, receive our thanks for the fathers you have given us, all they have meant to us, all they have given, and all they have done in so many ways. Father God, we praise you. Let us now join together in the prayer that our Father, our Heavenly Father, has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the Father, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated for the following hymn. We're going to make a small change to the service bulletin. We'll be singing hymn 799 from the worship supplement. This is the Feast of Victory.
Very
Christmas.
Okay.
May you all have a blessed week.